invite you to turn with me to our text this Lord's Day, 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. There we read, "And it came to pass, when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, Tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha, and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, Yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jericho. And he said, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he answered, Yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, Tarry, I pray thee, here, for the Lord hath sent me to Jordan. And he said, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they too went on. And the 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off. And they too stood by Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground." How would you spend your last day on earth if you knew it was to be your last day? Would your ordinary activity stop, and rather all energy be shifted toward prayer, repentance, reading your Bible, and hurrying to make things right with family, friends, and brethren? Certainly those spiritual activities would be right and appropriate if you knew it was your last day upon earth. However, would those spiritual activities imply that you were doing them because it was your last day on earth? Or because it was what you always endeavored to do every day upon this earth? Dear ones, all of us will have a last day on earth. And with every day that we live, that last day only grows closer and closer. You know not when it will be, how it will be, where you will be, nor with whom you will be when that last day comes. But you can be absolutely certain that there will be a last day for you upon this earth. Hebrews 9, verse 27 says, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment." That may seem very far off because of how young you are that last day. But none of us knows when that last day will be, and therefore we cannot treat it as if it's a last day that is 60, 70 years away. You make preparations all the time when you're preparing to go on a journey. When you're going to fly somewhere, or when you're going to travel by car somewhere, you make preparations for that trip. You pack food. You pack your suitcases with your clothes. You tell those who are waiting for you the approximate time that you expect to be there. You make preparations. Sometimes not just the day before, usually not the day before, but usually days, weeks, maybe even months before that special trip, before you depart. You check and make sure the flight's on time, that you're not going to be late and miss that flight. And yet how few people make any serious preparations for their departure from this world and into eternity. A departure for a few days, a week, or even a few weeks, and there's great preparation. Whereas a departure for all eternity, and there is little to no preparation. Does that make any sense at all? It makes no sense to one who truly understands what is at stake here. That is called, dear ones, foolishness. Foolishness. Elijah had a last day. He was not going to die. He was going to be translated into the presence of God. True. But he had a last day upon the earth. He knew it was his last day. Elisha knew it was his last day. The sons of the prophets knew it was his last day, by way of God's revelation, no doubt. Let us consider how Elijah, how he lived that final day to the glory of God. Main points from our text are the following. First of all, preparing to leave loved ones. And the second main point, preparing to leave by doing the will of God. Our first main point then, preparing to leave loved ones. Sometime after the death of wicked King Ahaziah, back in 2 Kings 1:17, the previous chapter, toward the end of that chapter, Ahaziah died, even according to the word of the Lord, through Elijah. The Lord revealed to Elijah the time of his departure from this world. The fact that there is an appointed time by the Lord for all of us is not some type of new revelation. It wouldn't have been certainly a new revelation to Elijah or Elisha or the sons of the prophets. That there is an appointed time. Not simply a time that we're all going to die, but an appointed time. Job had said in Job 14 verse 5, seeing his days, speaking of man's days, seeing his days are determined, the number of his months are with thee, thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. What was unique here about this revelation was that Elijah knew when he would depart. this world, and how he would depart this world, according to verse 1, chapter 2, verse 1. And it came to pass, when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Elijah was only the second human recorded in Scripture that did not die but was translated into heaven, Enoch being the first in Genesis 5:24. What a gracious honor bestowed upon these two men. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob died. Moses and Joshua died. David and Solomon died. The prophets died. The apostles died. Why not Enoch and Elijah? Well, it's certainly not because they were sinless. I don't know, but when you measure, you know, the life, the degree of courage and holiness and standing for the Lord, and you compare the various saints in the Old and New Testaments, again, not putting either Enoch or Elijah down, but at the same time, certainly there would have been those Daniels, those Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's, those Isaiah's and Jeremiah's. There would have been those Hezekiah's and Josiah's in the Old Testament scriptures that loved the Lord with all their heart, served Him. None were sinless. To be honest, we don't know. We don't know why the Lord translated without death Enoch and Elijah. We must be content to leave that with God, who is sovereign, who determines all of these matters as He sees fit. However, if the Lord translated, and He did translate Enoch and Elijah, as I said, it was not because they were not sinners. It was, in fact, due to the fact that they were sinners, but again, they were saved in the same way you and I are saved, through Jesus Christ alone. Jesus was their righteousness. They were looking forward to Jesus' coming and were rescued, were justified on the basis of Christ and His righteousness alone. Interestingly, that we find that there will be others who are translated without death. Many at the time of Christ's second coming. The dead in Christ will rise first. We read in 2 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 through 17. And then we who are alive, Paul says, those who are alive at His coming will be received without death into the presence of God forever. There will be many who do not die. Therefore, as we consider that there are these who will not die, but be ushered immediately into the presence of God, just as Enoch and Elijah were, we have to conclude that the death of the Christian is not in order to satisfy God's justice. We do not die as Christians because God is pouring His wrath out upon us. The wages of sin is death, yes, to those who are not believers in Jesus Christ. The wages of death to us the wages of sin to us are not death. Because Jesus became a curse for us, He bore the curse. We were redeemed through Jesus Christ from the curse of the law. The curse of the law is death. We do not die because we are sinners, therefore. Otherwise, no one could be translated into heaven except those who are perfect and sinless. Death of a Christian, dear ones, is therefore to glorify God, first and foremost. All things are to glorify God. He selects whom He chooses to translate into heaven to escape death and those who must go through death. It's to glorify Him, to honor Him, but it's also for your sanctification and mine that we endure death. Because death is a means of sanctification, not a curse unto us in Christ, but a means of our sanctification. As we see ourselves aging, as we see ourselves growing closer to death, as we see those around us die, some very suddenly, it causes us to consider and to realize that's what's going to happen to me as well. And what am I going to do with my life? What am I going to do when I stand before God? How am I going to live my life? Am I going to walk with the wise and be wise, or am I going to walk with the foolish and be fools? You see, Paul says in 2 Timothy 2:10, with regard to all that he endured in his suffering, he says, "Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake." And he's not talking about all the pleasantries of life. He's talking about enduring the suffering and the tribulation, the affliction, and even his death. He does so for the sake of the elect, as a means of drawing the elect unto Jesus Christ through his testimony, through the fact that he endures all these sufferings to the glory of God. They witness, they see it. How can a person have such peace? How can a person have such joy and confidence in going through what Paul went through and suffering as he did? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's communion with Jesus Christ. You see, that's why in reading literature and history about faithful martyrs for Jesus Christ, it's their testimony that encourages our faith and builds us up and says, I want to follow in their footsteps. I want to be like them as they follow Jesus Christ. That's why we endure death. For the sake of the elect. To draw them into Christ. To sanctify those who are alive and witness and see how we die as Christians. You are declared righteous in Jesus Christ through faith alone in Christ alone are as justified as Enoch, Elijah, and all the saints at Christ's coming. The wicked die for their own sin and are condemned by the Lord for their own sin. But with us who are Christians, we do not die any longer for sin, because there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Your body merely sleeps at death until the resurrection, while your soul immediately is ushered into the glory of the Lord. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:8, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Ever since God called Elisha to be trained under Elijah, in 1 Kings 19, you remember back then, that's when God called Elisha, and Elijah went and cast his mantle upon Elisha, who was plowing with the oxen, and he left his family, he left the farm, and he followed Elijah. He was under the tutelage. He was being trained as a minister for the Lord God, as a prophet of God, under the sponsorship and under the mastery of this great prophet of God, Elijah. And he continued to be as a spiritual son to Elijah. And Elijah continued to be a spiritual father unto Elisha, even until the translation of Elijah into heaven. In verse 12, we read, "And Elisha saw it," that is, which we'll get to next Lord's Day, God willing. "He saw the chariot of fire appear and Elijah taken up into the whirlwind, into heaven. And what does he cry out? My father, my father." Here was a spiritual son crying out to his father that was now being translated into the glory of heaven. Moses had his Joshua. Paul had his Timothy. And Elijah had his Elisha. What a glorious sight, dear ones, to behold when a young man is called by the Lord to learn of the Lord and to walk in the ways of the Lord from a spiritual father who leads and guides him in truth and in righteousness. May the Lord God raise up from our midst many Elishas from our families who will carry on in faithfulness the work of proclaiming the pure gospel of Jesus Christ, proclaiming the holy commandments of the Lord God Almighty, to proclaim the worship which He has alone authorized, the church government which He has alone appointed, and the covenanted reformation which He blessed, that covenanted reformation of our faithful forefathers. The faithfulness and loyalty of Elisha in this section is tested each step along the way. It's tested by two means. It's tested by Elijah, first of all, as we have read in chapter 2, verse 2, when Elijah says to Elisha, "Tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel," first time. Second time in verse 4, "And Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jericho." And then in verse 6, "And Elijah said unto him, Tarry, I pray thee, here, for the Lord hath sent me to Jordan." Here's a test that Elijah is giving to Elisha. When he says, "Wait here. The Lord sent me elsewhere. Wait here." What is the response of Elisha? Will he be separated from his spiritual father? No. He says, in effect, "God forbid." He says, "As the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee." And he says it three times. Kind of like what Ruth says to Naomi when Naomi says the same thing. "Stay here. Take a husband from amongst thy people. Have children." And her response is, "No, I'm going with thee, my spiritual mother. I'm going with thee. Thy people will be my people. Thy land will be my land. thy God will be my God. But not only was Elisha tested along each step of the way by Elijah, but the sons of the prophets, we'll have more to say about them in just a moment, but the sons of the prophets in Bethel and in Jericho say to Elisha, "Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today?" Reminding him, which they knew of by way of revelation, reminding him the fact that the Lord was going to translate Elijah into the glories of heaven. What I so appreciate here about Elisha is that he is struggling. He's struggling with the fact that his spiritual father, he knows he's going into the glories of heaven, but he's struggling because he will not be with him. He will not be with him any longer to guide him, to teach him, to instruct him. He will be gone into heaven, a much better place granted, a perfect place with the Lord Jesus. But he's feeling that separation. He says, "Hold your peace. I know. Hold your peace." You can sense the struggling that's going on in Elisha. That only reveals the bond between these two. Elisha knew by way of revelation that the time of Elijah's departure was soon, and he wanted to spend whatever time was left to him in loving communion and learning all he could possibly learn from Elijah. Here was a true student. He was not forced to do so. He wanted to do so. This is one of the characteristics of all true Christians. They want to grow. They desire to grow. Though they fail, as Christians do, we all fail. Though they fail and in shame repent of their failures, of their sins, nevertheless, they persevere in fleeing unto the Lord and learning of Jesus Christ through the means available to them. Obviously, not everyone can follow an Elijah, a prophet of God. However, every Christian can follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Every Christian must follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Every Christian must long to be with Jesus Christ now and for all eternity. What is heaven if it's not living in the presence, in communion, uninterrupted communion with Jesus Christ? And if you are not experiencing that communion at all with Jesus Christ now, what makes you think that you will love and enjoy heaven at all? Every Christian seeks to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, to grow in Christ. And if there is not that fruit, we have to ask ourselves, why not? Why not? Because where there is that fruit, there will be life, the life of Christ. And where there is not that fruit that I just spoke of, growing, wanting to grow in Christ, there should be the question, where is the life of Christ? If there is no fruit to desire to be with Christ, to commune with Christ every day, where is the life of Christ? From Elijah's perspective, it was not that he didn't want Elisha to be with him to the end. He did. It was rather that he was testing Elijah as to Elisha's faithfulness to follow Elijah as Elijah followed the Lord. There are those spiritual fathers that we follow need not be alive today. We can follow spiritual fathers who have already died long ago. We follow those who preceded us as they followed the Lord Jesus Christ. As we read in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:1, be ye followers of me, even as I am of Christ. Paul's dead, but we can still be a follower of Paul, as he was a follower of Christ. We can still be a follower of those mighty men of the Reformation, as they were followers of Jesus Christ. And so we should. Dear ones, it is a given. It's a given that you will follow someone. You will follow something. Whether men and women of God, or you will follow men and women of the world. Dear ones, never forget, the wise will walk with the wise, whereas the foolish will walk with fools. Also remember, dear ones, that godly men are still only men. Godly men are not perfect saints. They are sinful saints. They are only trophies of God's grace, and yet they have, each one, as we look through the life of Elijah, he had his sins and weaknesses. We've detailed them. Elijah, like us, had to battle. He was a man of like passions. He had to battle his flesh. He had to battle the world. He had to war against the devil every day, just like you and I do. Just as the Apostle Paul did. Therefore, dear ones, honor what they stood for. Honor their following Jesus Christ by following in their footsteps, but do not idolize any man. Follow them as they follow Jesus Christ. This was a time of preparation in which Elijah would be separated from his dear son in the faith, Elisha. He would be separated from his dear children in the faith, the sons of the prophets. Elijah was preparing himself and was preparing Elisha for the separation that was about to occur. Likewise, dear ones, if you will not now prepare yourself for that separation from your loved ones that will occur at death, and at the same time begin to prepare them as well, what will you leave to them that will help them and teach them how to prepare for their own death? Do you avoid the subject of death because you cling too tightly to the things of this world, to the people of this world, to your loved ones? Do you avoid the whole subject of death for that reason? Where is your life? Paul says our life is hid with Christ and God, or with God and Christ. If your life is here upon the earth, dear ones, you're going to leave it behind. If your life is with Jesus Christ in heaven, you're going to be going to Him who is your life. Matthew 6:11, Jesus says, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Yes, of course, just as Elisha was struggling with this separation from his spiritual father, Elijah, We will grieve for our spiritual fathers and mothers and brethren, for our loved ones in the flesh, in this world. We'll grieve for those who depart. But for Christians who depart, our sorrow is not swallowed up by their separation, but rather we are swallowed up, even though we sorrow, we are swallowed up by the joy that they are in the presence of the living God, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 14, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep." That's a term referring to death. It's not the wicked who fall asleep, it's the righteous who fall asleep. Because their death is simply a time in which they, as it were, lie upon a bed, and that body is going to be gloriously resurrected. The wicked are going to be resurrected, but they will have a body to endure eternal torment in hell. "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." The wicked have no hope. We're not to sorrow like the wicked, therefore. We have hope. Because Jesus Christ is alive. He's been raised from the dead. We have hope in Jesus Christ. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." That's our hope, dear ones. And our second final point from the text this Lord's Day: preparing to leave by doing the will of God. As Elijah prepares to be translated into the glories of heaven, I find it very interesting that he does not spend the whole day in prayer and fasting, but in doing the will of God that God appointed for him that day, in visiting his seminary students in various locations where there was a school of the prophets, because the school of the prophets was a seminary. And there were sons of the prophets, which were the seminary students, in various locations in Israel. And here we find that he is appointed by the Lord to go to these various locations to visit these seminary students, to leave with them who are going to follow Elijah, to leave with them a powerful testimony, a departing testimony. And this was also to prepare Elisha by going to these various locations as Elisha witnessed this departing testimony that was given by Elijah, even with these seminary students. Note that phrase that is mentioned in verse 2, "For the Lord hath sent me to Bethel." Likewise, the same phrase used in verse 4, "has sent me to Jericho." Likewise, in verse 6, "has sent me to Jordan." You see, this is what characterized the life of the Lion of the Covenant, Elijah. The will of the Lord was made known unto Elijah, and he did it. At times, not perfectly, but faithfully. Even after he had fallen into fear and despair at the threat of Jezebel, he was restored. He returned and he did the will of the Lord. That's what characterized the life of Elijah. And you know, dear ones, this is what is to characterize not simply the life of Elijah, but is to characterize the life of every Christian. That we are to be those who do the will of the Lord. Whether it's in our families, in our marriages, whether it's in our free time, whether it's in our work, whether it's in our school and education, the chores we do around the house, children, your studies, whether it's in worship as you gather on the Lord's Day, it is all about doing the will of the Lord. Not just saying, I know the will of the Lord, but doing the will of the Lord. Not even saying, well, you know, I can even sense a little bit of a desire to do the will of the Lord. No, it's doing the will of the Lord. Desiring it, yes, and doing it. Doing it. Jesus says in Matthew 7:21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Elijah had no doubt already spent time in communion with the Lord on that day, as the Lord revealed to him his will. But the Lord sent him to encourage these seminary students and to bind up their hearts in faithfulness to the Lord by way of his departing testimony to them. That tells me Elijah was ready to meet the Lord. There was no incomplete laundry list of unrepented sins from the past over which he was poring and spending the entire day, because he lived in communion with the living God. And when those sins arose, he repented. He forsook them. He sought the forgiveness of God. And then he began afresh and anew. He renewed his covenant with the living God. May we, dear ones, so live in daily communion with Jesus Christ in doing his will, that we would not find ourselves at the time of our death in a perpetual place of unending confession of sin because of it being unrepentant sin. May we repent of sins we have not. But, dear ones, may that not be what we hope and pray will be the case in our lives. That we've got to, last second, get everything right with God. No. Every day is a day to live, to be right with the living God. Not just the last day of your life or mine, every day. God willing, I want to spend my last day simply in unending praise to the Lord for his faithfulness, his love, his tender mercies unto me and to all his elect in Christ Jesus. That's what I see happening here in the text in Elijah's final day. He is doing what he always did, serving the Lord and following the will of the Lord, enjoying the Lord, communing with him, guiding and leading others to Christ by his own example. It was also God's will to send Elijah to various towns that had particular redemptive significance for God's people. Elijah began that last day in Gilgal. God sent him to Bethel, then to Jericho, then to Jordan. As Elijah was preparing to depart this world, the Lord wanted to remind him, Elisha, the sons of the prophets, and us of his great salvation before his translation. And those cities represent at various times in Israel's history God's great salvation manifested. Gilgal. What happened at Gilgal? Gilgal was where Israel first entered into the promised land. It was at Gilgal that they renewed their covenant with the Lord through circumcision and the Passover. Both of these being Old Testament sacraments, the equivalent in the Old Testament to baptism and the Lord's Supper in the New Covenant, which signified circumcision, the cutting away of the flesh, the promise that God would cut away, that he would regenerate his people, that he would forgive them of their sins through the Lamb in the Passover, the Lamb that was shed, the blood that was shed on behalf of those who would put their faith and trust in that Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. So likewise in baptism, the washing away of sin. That's what baptism points to. The promise of God in the gospel that he will wash away your sins. Trust in him. He will wash your sins away. The Lord's Supper, communing with him, fellowshipping. Both the Passover and the Lord's Supper are meals, covenant meals. We renew in these sacraments when one of our children or a new convert professes faith in Jesus Christ. We all join in renewing our covenant with the Lord. When we have the Lord's Supper together, we renew our covenant to be the Lord's and for the Lord God to be our God. Dear ones, Jesus alone is the way, the truth, and the life. These sacraments point to the gospel of Jesus Christ, whether in the Old Testament or the New Testament. And there is only salvation in the Lord Jesus alone. There is no life in the church of Jesus Christ apart from the pure and simple preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is no sanctification. There is no growth and no heaven without the gospel of Jesus Christ. It all begins in Gilgal. Then the Lord sent him to Bethel. What happened at Bethel? Well, it is where the Lord appeared to Jacob twice and revealed to him that he would be Jacob's God, just as he had been the God of Abraham, his grandfather, and the God of Isaac, his father, so he would be Jacob's God in Genesis 28 and in Genesis 35. You remember in both of these settings, Jacob had fled two times for his life. He fled, first of all, for his life from Esau, his brother who wanted to kill him, and he ends up at Bethel, and God reveals himself to Jacob and reminds him that he is his covenant-keeping God. There is no reason to fear. I am with you. And then, the second time in Genesis 35, he has fled from Laban, who also chased after him, and Jacob feared for his life as well. And then Esau, he feared that Esau, meeting Esau, his brother, on his way back home from the household of Laban, that Esau would destroy him, that the resentment and bitterness that Esau had manifested previously would now be meted out against Jacob. Dear ones, the Lord revealed himself unto Jacob at Bethel as his God. As you prepare, dear ones, for your death, you need to know that you are never alone as one of God's children who's trusting in the Lord. You need never believe that you are alone. You may feel like you're alone. Satan may whisper in your ear, as it were, that you are alone, but you are never, ever alone. Again, who will you believe? Will you believe the enemy? Or will you believe the God who cannot lie, who loves you with an everlasting love, who has sent his only begotten Son to rescue and to save you? Will you walk by sight or will you walk by faith? Paul says that in 2 Corinthians 5:7 that we as Christians, walk by faith, not by sight, not by what we feel, not by what we see, not by what we hear, but by faith in the promise of God, a God who makes promises, a God who cannot break any of his promises, impossible for God to lie. Same God of Jacob is your God, dear ones. Psalm 46:11, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. The God of Jacob, same God that appeared to Jacob, is your God, is your refuge and your strength, a very present help in trouble. The Lord then sent Elijah to Jericho. What happened at Jericho? The walls of that mighty city came crashing down. Not through the might and not through the strength of Israel, but through trusting in the might and the strength of Jehovah. Not trusting in what they could see, because they marched around that city once each day. It didn't fall the first day. It didn't fall the second, third, fourth, fifth, or sixth days. It fell after they had even gone around, and as they had circled it a number of times on the seventh day, that the city fell, the walls fell on that seventh day. We're very good about living by our feelings. The Lord calls us to live by faith and trust in Him. You know, this is where the true battle is, the battle of all battles. I think that we tend to think that in the Christian life that our battle is perhaps with our pride, with our lust, with pleasure, ambition, with our anger, with our resentment and stubbornness. No doubt those are enemies against which we are to war. But I submit to you, dear ones, the battle of all battles is the battle of unbelief. Unbelief, not trusting the Lord, not keeping our eye upon our Savior, the captain of the armies of the Lord God, but rather putting our eye upon what we can see, what we can hear with our ears, what we feel, being led by our emotions, rather than being led by the promise of God, which we cannot see, but we know that is absolutely true, because the God who cannot lie has promised it. And as, dear ones, I submit to you, you grow in faith, you will also grow. As you grow in trusting the Lord, as you grow in communing with Jesus Christ every day, likewise, you will see that lust and pride, you will see that pleasure and ambition and anger and resentment and stubbornness begins, like those walls of Jericho, to crumble, to crumble, to crumble more and more and more. Faith, trust in the Lord God, the God who brought down the walls of Jericho. That's the battle, to keep your eye upon Jesus as Savior and Lord, rather than upon yourself, rather than upon the things around you, to keep your eye of faith upon Jesus Christ. We can either, by way of keeping our eye upon ourselves, swell with pride. We keep our eye upon ourselves in that way. Or we can go to the opposite extreme, where we are in such shame that we cannot at all even trust the Lord and His promises, where our shame becomes, as it were, an idol in itself. We are to be ashamed for how we have sinned against the Lord, but we are not to, that's not what is to characterize the life of a Christian, is that we live in shame. We live in trust and obedience to Jesus Christ, in joy for all that He's accomplished. Dear ones, there are times we don't even recognize Jericho as an enemy to our soul. Instead of walking, instead of praying, singing, and trusting the Lord to bring down that Jericho in your life and in mine, we are banging on the gates, asking if we can come in and enjoy the sinful pleasures of sin for a season. Don't play with your Jerichos, because they have come to destroy you. They are not your friend. They have come as an enemy to destroy you. Rather trust, dear ones, in the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ to bring down those walls and destroy that Jericho. Dear ones, the strength of that temptation that you face, that Jericho that you face in your life, the strength of that Jericho, that temptation, will grow. It will grow and increase in proportion to the little or no time that you spend in communion with Jesus Christ every day. And likewise, the weakness of that Jericho and that temptation will be increasing. The weakness will be increasing in proportion to that time that you spend in communion with Jesus Christ. You cannot live, dear ones, in the victory of yesterday's Jericho, for there will be other Jerichos to battle throughout your whole life. Every day, it seems like there will be a Jericho in your life and mine. Your Jericho and the battle against your Jericho reveals that you see Jericho as your enemy. As long as you're fighting, as long as you're battling, as long as you are warring, as long as you are marching around that Jericho, it should tell you that you view it as an enemy. Even though you're weak, even though you fall, you view that Jericho as an enemy. And dear ones, when that's the case, I believe the Lord will not break the bruised reed and will not quench the smoking flax, but He will give to you, as you look to Him, as you commune with Him, He will give you the faith and the trust to overcome those Jerichos in your life. Therefore, enjoy the communion with the Lord Jesus Christ every day through prayer and His Word, that those Jerichos would have no power over you. Because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, legally, they have no dominion and power over you. But they do, to the degree that we, again, entertain them rather than warring against them, fighting against them, communing with Jesus Christ. That's where our strength comes from, communing with Jesus Christ. And finally, Jordan. What happened at the Jordan River? Well, Israel crossed over the Jordan. It was opened up as the Ark of the Covenant, the priests holding the Ark of the Covenant, stepped into the Jordan River, which was overflowing at that time of the year, and it opened up like the Red Sea, and they crossed over on dry land into the Promised Land. Promised Land is in Hebrews, in Hebrews 11:16, seems to be a type and a picture of heaven. Therefore, going across the Jordan is a picture of death that brings us into the Promised Land, that brings us into the glories of heaven. And just as the Lord supernaturally carried Israel through the Red Sea and through the Jordan River, and just as the Lord supernaturally carried Elijah and Elisha through the Jordan River, as Elijah took his mantle and he smote the Jordan River and it opened and they walked across on dry land, so the Lord will supernaturally, by His grace, carry you through your Jordan, through your death, into His everlasting glory. dear child of God? Do you avoid thinking about, talking about, praying about your death and the death of your loved ones? Because it seems like a mighty river overflowing that will crush you. If you try to step into it, if you step into it, it's just going to crush you. Is that the way, again, death is to you, like that mighty river? It certainly would be the case if it were not for the fact that Jesus, your greater Elijah, your greater Moses, has already crossed that Jordan River and was raised from the dead so that he could walk with you as you cross your Jordan River. As Elijah walked with Elisha, so the Lord Jesus will walk with you through your Jordan River, through death, and into the glories of heaven. As you trust him, as you believe him, as you lay hold of the gospel of Jesus Christ, forsaking your own sin and turning to Christ. Because Jesus lives, you live, and you have hope that death need not be a fear to you, but rather a joyful entrance into the everlasting glory and uninterrupted communion with Jesus Christ. Friends, if you're not trusting in Jesus Christ, you do not have that hope. You have every reason to fear. Jesus Christ does not cross with you across that river. The river is not opened up for you to pass through. The river, that mighty river, continues, and it will swallow you up. Look to Jesus Christ today. Trust in him alone, and he will walk through that river with you, that final river leading into everlasting life. Let this prayer always be upon our lips. From Psalm 90, verse 12. So teach us to number our days, that we might apply our hearts unto wisdom. Amen. Please stand with me in prayer. Our gracious Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word, for thy spirit that takes it and uses it to convict us, to draw us unto our Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, we mind not the light that is shined upon our sin through thy word and by thy spirit. But, O Lord, we do pray that having exposed our sin, Lord, drive us unto our Savior. Because there is no help simply in exposing our sin. There is only help in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Lord, we pray that thou, Lord Jesus, would walk with us every day of our life as we commune with thee, that we would know thy presence with us, that we would not forget thee, that we would not become so busy in our work, in our activities, that we forget whose day it is. It belongs to thee. And Lord, we do not know whether it will be our last day or not. Therefore, Lord, may we live every day prepared to meet thee. We ask, Lord, let us number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. In Jesus' name, amen.